What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's some songs, I'm sure you recognize, that are not very theological. We don't really learn a lot. There are some nice songs, you know, songs that people sing and so forth. I think of a song like Dew Lord. Mm. You know, many times at camp and youth meetings, I remember back to somebody said, let's sing Dew Lord. I've never yet determined the theology of that verse, that song. There must be something good about it, and maybe it inspires some people. But this song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, is a song that is filled with hope, with knowledge, with the good theology. It's a tremendous song, and you think about it, you recognize that the main message of this song is the main message that we're trying to convey to us this evening, that there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can save us from our sins. Amen. We find in this song verses about their words about grace, justification, pardon, the blood, just any number of terms that are important to us, not only as we sing it, but as we think about what it means. Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 is our text for the evening. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Gentiles, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Theological points there that we've actually been hearing a lot about in our morning messages, but about what is it for salvation for a Jew, or what about a Gentile? Oh, they might be the same. Okay, let's consider that. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners, Gentiles, interpretation of the scripture, we can learn about sin. We think about the ramifications of sin. There are then we are ready to study the doctrine of sin after we have read about sin, about what God considers to be sin, about what Paul was explaining to Peter and James and the others about what was to be sin. Just a really important session of Scripture, dealing with the doctrine of sin, and then, of course, along with that, the doctrine of salvation. Knowing that that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, no flesh be justified. passage in Galatians chapter 2 establishes very firmly a doctrine of sin. What is sin? What does God consider sin? What's explained as being sin in God's Word? Clear presentation of the doctrine of sin and of the sufficiency of Scripture, the blood of Christ, to free us from our sins. The most important word in this segment of Scripture has to be justification. Justification means that the sinner, free from sin, and is innocent before the law, before the Lord, if you are justified. In verse 14, Paul was admonishing Peter for expecting the same Gentiles to act like Jews and follow Jewish laws. Paul didn't want the Gentiles to believe that the law was necessary to salvation, and this is the crux of the whole matter, that Paul was explaining to James and to Peter what the true meaning of salvation really is. When we understand that Paul was admonishing Peter for adding the practice of the Jewish laws necessary for salvation, Paul was right in his interpretation of Scripture. We can evaluate sin, think about its ramifications, then we are ready to study, ready to learn. The book of Galatians is a book that as you study it, you realize that it is a commentary on Scripture. You know, one of the things that I think we need to make sure that we do when we study Scripture is to recognize that that Scripture is probably talking to us about not just that topic, but another topic. And we are, I think, if we're careful students of the Word, we understand that the Bible is a commentary on itself. And the book of Galatians magnifies that point, I think, more than just about any point of Scripture, that it is important for us to understand that the book of Galatians is there to explain the book of Acts. You don't really understand the book of Acts unless you understand the book of Galatians. And Galatians is a real model for us as far as how to establish our Bible study, how to establish our ministerial studies, whatever they might be. It's important for us to understand what the book of Galatians is telling us about understanding Scripture. We see that there are conflicts in the early church, the conflicts between Paul, James, Peter, and yet in working through these things, in working through these matters, we understand that there is a reality here that these men are learning the Scripture and learning to get along with each other and help each other and to study the Scripture together. So understanding the book of Galatians, let's look at the implications of this passage that we've read in chapter 2. Number one, we can rest in the assurance of God's Word. The song says, nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Christ is the important point in this whole situation. That we need to understand the blood of Christ. We need to understand God's Word. Second implication is that our only source of atonement for sin is through Jesus Christ. We don't add anything. We can't do any good works. We can't give away so much money. We can't do whatever except through the blood of Christ. Third implication, we are responsible for knowing God's Word and for trusting completely our Lord Jesus Christ in a very real way. The importance of knowing the knowledge of Christ. foundation. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Christ who shed his blood on Calvary's cross. So it's important for us as we think about this book of Galatians and think about this passage of Scripture. It's important for us to realize that we need Christ as Savior, and that Christ alone, Christ who shed his blood on Calvary's cross, Christ alone provides us with a message of salvation.
You may know as a runner has run all his life, and he said his last race was 10 years ago, and then he's had lung surgery and pacemaker and so forth. But he said, I'd really like to run again. And this past week, he ran a, was it a 5K? 40 some minutes? Is that what you told me it took? About 45 minutes, but he ran a 5K this week, and he says he thinks he might do it again. And I just want to, we've taken this to the Lord in prayer many times about his health. And this is not to be taken for granted. He's allowed our brother to do this. And then, of course, just opening the word up. But let's thank the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the way you care for us. And you allow us to take things to you in prayer. And we would be amiss if we didn't just stop right now and say, thank you for helping our brother Jack. We've heard the word through his lips. We're hearing about this accomplishment this week, being able to run a race. This is just your kindness and your grace. You've brought him and Sharon through much in the last few years, and we want to say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. I have been very excited about this, and my sweet wife, who is my sounding board, said, now imagine that. Jack started off by saying nothing but the blood of Jesus, and what a tremendous way to start this off. I love the context of this story, and I thought so much about Paul and Peter, and I searched for the right word. That was Paul angry with Peter? Was he irritated with Peter? I don't know what the right word was, but whatever it was, he felt like he needed to call him out and talk about what was happening right in front of everyone that was there. We're not even certain who all was there. And I thought about, so what do you think would happen if Pastor Brad or Pastor Matt heard me talking to one of the many, many visitors we've had of late, and say, yeah, faith in Christ is exactly what you need to do, but there's this little list we've got of other things that you need to do. I would certainly think that right there, I'd get stopped right there somewhere, because it's not true and it's not accurate. So we just heard Jack say that a person isn't justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. So I want to talk about the next three verses, 17 through 19. Now, I think about all the conversations we've had about versions. And there are many. I have probably 10. And here this evening, not everybody's looking at the same version. So I just wanted to look at how the verbiage is different in a couple of versions. Now, just for clarity, I've been carrying the ESV. I also carry the New King James. I have NIV and so forth. So the ESV reads like this, and it's and it may read slightly differently than what you see. It said, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? And Paul's words there, and I have, I'm not even aware of the language in which they would have been speaking, but he said, certainly not, exclamation point. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Now, the I don't know, you may not even be familiar. Anybody ever see the New Century Version? We were on vacation in Gatlinburg, and we were in a Christian bookstore, and I came to a rack, and it said the New Century Version Bible, and it's the editor's Max Cady. So I picked it up and started reading it, and I thought, wow, that would be really interesting to read. So I have one. I'm sure you can get them locally, but so the New Century Version is a little different, and here's what it says. We Jews came to Christ trying to be made right with God, and it became clear that we are sinners too. Does this mean that Christ encourages sin? And the word no, exclamation point. But I would really be wrong to begin teaching again those things that I've given up. It was the law that put me to death, and I died to the law so that I can now live for the Lord. So the versions read it a little differently, but what I found in all of them is that I didn't find anywhere where it seemed the meaning was not the same. So beginning in verse 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Paul's antagonists contended that justification by faith does away with the moral law. They argued that eliminating the law would mean that a person can do as he or she pleases. Peter and his crowd were arguing, and we remember Peter had been doing just fine until some men arrived and all of a sudden changed what he'd been doing, and Paul called him out. Peter and his crowd were arguing for a work justification, that the cross of Christ was not enough for salvation. It was an admission on the part of the Jewish Christians that justification by works proves they are sinners. Their failure in keeping the law forces them to admit their sinful condition. They did not find righteousness in keeping the law, and they can't find righteousness in keeping the law. So third, any conclusion that Christ was a minister of sin was completely false. Paul was pretty irritated by what was happening. Christ dealt with the issue of sin on a cross. To believe that God justifies and sanctifies a person by faith doesn't imply lawlessness. The principle of grace cannot be abandoned. And if that happens, we imply that what Christ did on the cross was just not sufficient. And we know it isn't true. Peter returns to legalism. His return to legalism was an attack on grace, on God's grace. This thought process and the in some of the resources I read said Paul found it very revolting. We all are aware of what a huge change occurred in Paul's life and his transformation. And you know what? He felt strongly enough about it to talk about it out loud. He didn't pull Peter into the back room. He said, hold it. We need to talk. And he did it, and he did it right there. The principle of grace never encourages sinful living. In verse 18, Paul destroyed legalism when he put his trust in the cross as the way of salvation. And so if you put it like this, Paul tore down the house of legalism as the way of salvation and sanctification, and rebuilding it would have been totally inconsistent with grace. In verse 19, Paul uses himself, and you think about the times he's done it before, used himself as an illustration. He contrasts himself, who operates in grace, to Peter, who had temporarily reverted to legalism. The law standard for entering heaven would be perfection, but the real standard for going to heaven is God's righteousness. We need Christ to deal with our sin, which he did on the cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Our death in Christ freed us from the penalty that the law demanded. And that was the point Paul needed to make. And he made it with Peter and the men standing right there.
Tonight we're going to finish up chapter 2, and we'll be looking in the last two verses, chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And I've titled this sermon, All Praise to Christ's Work. And three things I want to cover tonight that I think the scriptures will bring out. Number one, we'll look at and visit a sinner's death with Christ. Number two, why a person born again lives by faith alone. And three, holy righteousness achieved in a person through Christ alone. As Ed was saying that Paul in verse 19, he was saying, for through the law I died to the law, and so that I might live to God. And when you look at the next verse, in verse 20 we're going to look at, it wasn't just a death. It was the most excruciating death that a person could ever go through, which was crucifixion. It was slow. Sometimes it took 2 or 3 weeks to die in the real world of Roman execution. But just wanted to throw that in, that Paul is talking about separating from your sin and dying for Christ. Becoming born again is, it could be a slow process. It doesn't happen overnight, and it's excruciating to leave the world and die to sin and live to Christ. So let's look at verse 20. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Oh, I'm sorry. These glasses are giving me some trouble. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes to the law, then Christ died needlessly. As we were saying just a minute ago, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. So Paul, on the road to Damascus, met his crucifixion, didn't he? And he came in contact with his personal Savior, Jesus Christ, and and they believe that Paul was probably converted around 30, between 30 AD and 33 AD. And then he goes on to say, not only has he been crucified, put to death, and he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. So Paul has been crucified in Christ. He's been laid in the grave metaphorically in Christ, and he lays there for metaphorically for 3 days. And when Christ rose from the dead, what happened with Paul? He rose from the dead. And it goes on to say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So what happens is, we as believers, when we die to self and sin and the unregenerate part of our lives, we lay in the grave, and Christ literally comes and dwells in our dead body and raises us to life. And Paul says he was dead and he's alive because Christ indwelled him. And he says, he goes on to say in verse 20, he says, his glasses are giving me some trouble again. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. So now he's saying, the life that I now live in the flesh, the remainder of my days, Christ is living in me, I'm alive, and that's the way it's going to be until he passes away. He says, but he lives by faith. So what is he talking about when he says, I live by faith? He says, I no longer, it's I who live, but Christ liveth in me, and I live by faith. What Paul is saying here is, when Christ comes and indwells you, he becomes a resident person in you, and Christ is the one that's going to witness to the world. He's going to witness through you after he raised you from the dead. If you're born again tonight, you've experienced that. And he's going to witness to the world and to this dark world, everything. And he's going to use your age, your sex, your job occupation, where you live, who you're married to. He's going to use all that. He's going to take all that into consideration, like the pastor was saying this morning. And he's going to witness through you. He's going to do all the work. You don't add anything to Christ's work of righteousness. He's going to portray righteousness. In other words, you've got to one day stand before God the Father, and you've got to be righteous. And there's only one way to do it. You've got to die and then be raised through Christ indwelling in you and witnessing through you to this unsaved world. And so Paul says, what can I add to that? I believe that. I can add nothing to that. I can do no work at all to add to Christ's witness to the world through me. And Paul goes on to say that in verse 20, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So Paul goes on to say, because of Christ indwelling in him, there's nothing more that he needs to do to produce the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is going to do that through him. And that Paul has to do is sit back and believe and trust in the work of Christ. Paul also says he does not nullify in verse 21. He says, I do not nullify or make void God's grace by living by faith alone and letting God do the works of righteousness through us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, righteousness is going to be very important when we pass away. When we are done with the remainder of our days, we are going to stand before God, and we do not have the works of Christ's righteousness in us to present to the Father, we would never get in. If you remember over in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 14, it says, and the dead was raised, and books were opened, and more books were opened, and their deeds were exposed, and none of them had the indwelling of Christ, so none of them are going to have good works. There's not going to be any righteousness that's going to be proven that Christ did the works of Christ in their lives. And also, if you remember back for a moment, remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He said, he came to the Lord and he said, Rabbi, we know you're a good man, blah, blah, blah. What do I have to do to get into heaven? You know, I got all my credentials on the wall, but I'm missing something because I don't feel secure. And Jesus kind of throws out a little hint to him without telling him, because Jesus has to still die, and he won't die for another 3 years. And he says, you must be born again. And this is what Paul is getting at in verse 20. How do you become born again? You must first die and then lay there and have Jesus Christ come and raise you up to life and produce the righteousness of Christ through your life. So Nicodemus never did get that until 3 years later he helped prepare the body of Christ. So eventually he did get it, and eventually he got saved. And Paul, I think Paul would ring out, and he says, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And why does Jesus witness through us after he saves us? And Paul says it here, he says, through love. Can you imagine a God who indwells a dead body, raises it to life, because, and he witnesses to the world through that person because he loves him? That is deep love that God would raise us from the dead and use us to witness. Now, in closing, I would ask these questions. Have you died to your old way of life? Have you been raised from the dead through Christ indwelling you? Are you producing the righteousness of Christ through him working through you to live out your life in this dark world? And I'll leave that up to each and every one of you.